weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
Morning. Everybody, hopefully feeling well. Beautiful weather lately. I mean, if you're not enjoying this, then something wrong with you. Of course, there's always something wrong with all of us. Just a little. We're just a few degrees off center. And a part of the reason why God gave us His Word is to try to get us on center. That we might come to a point in our lives where we really understand what it really means to live Him, to live for Him, and to honor Him in all that we do. And it's part of the Christian life is knowing that, understanding His will, desiring His ways. As we continue in 1 Thessalonians, we're coming to the last chapter. And we closed last week with some instructions about being ready, prepared for the Lord's coming. And Paul was giving us hope and allowing us to know that one day Jesus is going to return. And we need these instructions before leaving earth to be ready so that when we see Him face to face, that we're not ashamed and that we're not downcast, like, oh, I could have done better. I should have lived more righteously. I should have done these things. Nobody wants to live with regret. And yet we all struggle with regret. We sometimes regret the things in our past. We regret decisions we've made, things we've done or said. And it's sad because we don't have to live with regret as believers. We can learn to live with our eyes on the future while moving in the present. The past is the past for every one of us. It doesn't matter what happened yesterday because yesterday's beyond. It's gone. And we have to learn to live here in the present because that's where God is. Where does God dwell? He's always right here, right now. If you want to connect with Him, it's always a thought away. He's a word away. He's right here, right now. He's not in what happened last week or what happened last year or what happened 10 years ago. He's right here, right now. And the devil wants to throw your past up, wants to use it against you, wants to motivate you by guilt and condemnation. But Paul wants us to learn to live in the present. We looked at this last passage at the end of chapter 4 last week, where Paul said, "For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever." How long? Forever. Our hope isn't in what's going to happen next week in the stock market. Our hope isn't in what's happening in our career. Our hope is in the reality that Jesus Christ is coming back and that He's going to take us to be with Him for all eternity, forever and ever and ever. We can't even comprehend that. Our minds are too small to grasp the concept of eternity because we are so limited by time and space. We're limited by moments and minutes and hours and days and weeks and months and years. And the reality is that God promises something so much greater, so much larger, so much bigger if we could just wrap our minds around the reality of eternity. And so He says, "Therefore, encourage each other with these words." And so this passage is presented with joyful hope. And God wants us to live in that hope. He wants us to understand that there's hope in the future. And when there's hope in the future, there's what? Power in the present. You've got to live that way. You have to understand that if there's true hope in the future, there's always power in the present. You have power right here, right now, to be the man, to be the woman that God created you to be. To do the things that you know you should do. Not worrying about what happened last week or last month or last year. But living in the here and now. And that's where God wants us to exist. Now, this next passage that we're going to look at today in chapter 5 is a stern warning about taking serious the things of God. Because the day of the Lord will come. And it will come and fall on those who don't know Him. So I want to start by talking about the day of the Lord because Paul presents this second part of this really theme of Jesus coming back that there's one, there's a celebration for those who are believers because we're going to be with Jesus. But there's also some pain and some agony for those who don't know Christ. And that's why it's our job to get the gospel message to everyone we know, to share His message, to share His love, to truly represent Him in a way that attracts people and touches people and helps people to see who He is. Because without Jesus, there is no hope. There is no other way. It doesn't matter how good a person might seem morally or how they might act or behave. Without Christ, we're all dead in our sins. All of us. So Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, "Now, brothers, about the times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." Now, there are three phrases here that I want to touch on in this first two verses. Three phrases. If you're taking notes, I would encourage you to write these down to educate yourself what they mean and why they're used. There are three very specific phrases that need to be considered. You need to understand why they're there. Well, the first one is times and dates. This whole phrase, when he says now about times and dates, it's only used a couple times in the whole Bible, that phrase, times and dates. And in the Bible, it refers primarily to God's plan for Israel. Daniel used the statement times and dates. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, when he was interpreting the dream for Nebuchadnezzar. God had given him the times and dates, and it was specific. Jesus used the phrase times and dates in Acts chapter 1, verse 7, when the disciples came to him and said, "Well, now that you're resurrected, are you going to establish your kingdom now? Is the kingdom going to be set up here on earth now?" And he said, "The times and dates are not for you to know." Very important issue, times and dates, because people are always trying to look for the time. When is God coming? Is God coming today? Is God coming tomorrow? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if He comes today. What matters is that we live expectantly, that we live ready, that our eyes are focused on doing what is right because it's the right thing to do. That if Jesus comes right here, right now, that we are ready. Now, the second phrase is the day of the Lord. Now, when you see that phrase in the Bible, the day of the Lord, the word day, let's start with that, can be used differently throughout the Bible. The word day can mean a 24-hour period. The word day can also mean an elongated time period. It can mean, you know, a day, specifically 24 hours, or it can mean a period of time. If you read Genesis chapter 2, you read verse 3, and the word literally means, in verse 3, a 24-hour day. But then when you read verse 4, it means a whole week. It describes the whole week of creation. So even though it's the same word, it can mean either a day or it can mean a period of time. It's important to understand that. So when we talk about the day of the Lord, it's a time that will begin God's judgment. And that's a serious thing when we talk about the judgment of God falling on mankind. It's a reality that will happen, and the phrase, the day of the Lord, is seen throughout the Bible. God will pour out His wrath on this earth, preparing Israel at the same time for the return of Jesus Christ while He comes to establish His kingdom. We call that the millennial kingdom. He will rule on this earth for 1,000 years in the millennial kingdom, and He will establish that kingdom here on earth. The Bible gives us pictures of what that day will begin to look like. Amos chapter 5, verse 18 says, "Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord." Why do you long for the day of the Lord? "That day will be darkness, not light." When it says darkness, what it means is destruction and pain. It'll be something that we have never seen before. Joel chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness like the dawn spreading across the mountains. A large and mighty army comes, such as never was of old nor ever will be in ages to come." There'll be a war that will take place like no war that the world has ever known. And it will be a painful time for people on this earth. The day of the Lord begins judgment, where God will pour out His wrath on this earth. And people will suffer great pains. If you want to study more, read Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. Read Isaiah chapter 2, verses 12 through 21. They give descriptions of the day of the Lord. Another term for this period is also called the time of Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. Many prophetic students call this the tribulation, or the beginning of the tribulation. And they point to Revelation chapter 6 all the way through chapter 19, when it deals with God pouring out His wrath on mankind. The third phrase that I want to touch on is a thief in the night. There are three phrases in these first two verses that are very important for us to understand what they mean and why they're there. A thief in the night is an image that the Lord used. Jesus used it Himself in Matthew 24, verses 42 and 43. Also, Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 40. It describes the suddenness and the surprise involved in the coming day of the Lord. Like, it will happen before anybody knows it's going to happen. It will happen without a blink of an eye. It will happen, and then all of a sudden the world will wake up in turmoil, not understanding what happened. We look around now and the signs are evident. I mean, you see what's happening in our world, and it's constantly war here and war there. I mean, all you got to do is watch the news for 10 minutes and you're ready to vomit because it's sickening. People raping and molesting and killing and stealing. It's just a sad state for our world, but it's also an exciting thing for believers because we know that Jesus is coming back to rescue us, and we have a job. We are on a mission while we're here, and we need to spread His love to every man, woman, boy, and girl that we know, and we need to be about that mission. We need to be focused on sharing His love and His light with people. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 3, chapter 16, verse 15, the image is to warn believers not to be caught napping when this happens. Since we don't know when the Lord will return, since nobody can figure out the day or the time, we should have a watching and waiting attitude. That should be our attitude, a watching and waiting attitude, as we're busy working and witnessing for the Lord. We watch and we wait while we're busy working and witnessing for His kingdom. We should be serving one another, serving the lost, allowing His love to flow through us so that people might see the grace of God. That's our job. That's what we need to be about while we're here. Now, these three concepts together help us to understand what Paul was trying to teach this Thessalonian church. He had already told them that Christ was coming to take the church home. The church will be gone. So these events described aren't about the church. The church won't be in this turmoil, in this intense time of suffering and tribulation. We'll be caught up in the air to meet the Lord. All right? So we need to do all we can while we can. Does that make sense? If we only have a limited amount of time, we need to be busy doing the Lord's work. We need to work while we can, witness while we can, share His love while we can, because our time is limited. Does anybody here know when the Lord's going to come back? I don't know. I don't think anybody knows. So if we don't know, then we need to be expectant. We need to be ready. We need to be prepared, focused on doing the job that He has given us to do, so that when He comes back, we've done all we can, shared all we can, loved all we can, so that we have no regrets. So that when we leave this world, we know that we've done what God has called us to do. Because the world will be in a bad place and it'll be a bad time. When the Lord comes for His church, that will usher in the beginning of the day of the Lord. It will start when He takes us home. That day will lead to another day, a day of destruction. And it will be a very hard and serious thing to think about. I mean, to really think about what the people that you love now, the people that you know, the people that you care about, realizing that they might experience this kind of turmoil, this kind of pain, this kind of suffering. And to know that you're not doing anything about sharing the gospel with them, or loving them, or serving them, or doing something right here, right now, to help them to understand who Jesus is and why Jesus came and why Jesus died. So Paul says in verse 3 and 4, he says, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. He's like, you're not going to be caught off guard because you already know that it's going to come. And you're not in the darkness, you're in the light. But the unsaved world will be enjoying this time of false peace and security, thinking everything that is fine before the bottom falls out. And I want you to note carefully, if you go back and read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 16, all the way through the end of chapter 5, the contrast between they, you, and us. You'll see in Paul's writings, using the word they, us, we, and them. Because there's a separation here. And he's separating those who know Christ and those who don't. And you see it specifically in this entire section, referring to the unsaved. They will say, who's they? The unsaved. They will say, peace and safety. But we'll say, Jesus is coming. Because we know that judgment will follow. You see, our eyes need to be fixed on Jesus so that we are doing what we were created to do. I mean, we have a job. And I know you say, well, Scott, I already got a job. Your job isn't just to make money. Your job isn't just to have a nice house. Your job isn't just to drive nice cars. That's not your job. Those are benefits of living in this world. Yeah, you can enjoy the pleasures of this world. Nothing wrong with enjoying pleasure. You like the AC? That wasn't a trick question. Do you like the AC? Yes. Who doesn't like AC? If you don't like AC, move to Asia or somewhere where they don't have AC. All right? I like the AC. It's beautiful. When it's 85 degrees outside, I like to come into the house and it's nice and cool. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the comforts of this world, but we don't live for the comforts. We live for Christ. That needs to be the goal of our heart and the motive of our focus. The world will be caught by surprise because men will refuse to hear God's word. They refuse to hear God's warnings. Look, God warned them that he was going to flood the whole earth. And only 8 people listened, and the whole world was destroyed. Only Noah and his family took heed out of all the people on the earth. Lot warned his family and the city that God would destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He warned them, but they refused to listen. Jesus warned his generation that Jerusalem would be destroyed. Luke 21:19. He warned them. And that warning enabled believers to escape, but many still perished because they refused to hear the warnings. Look, God is warning us through his word that the day of the Lord will come. Nobody knows when. Nobody knows why. Well, maybe you do know why. Because we deserve God's wrath because we're sinful by nature. But he has redeemed us and saved us. And there are people out there that don't know Jesus. And we need to share that love with them. As believers, we are sons of the light, though. We're not in the dark. In the dark means that we can't see, that our eyes are covered up. You know, when you wake up in the middle of the night and you try to go find something and everything is pitch black, it's hard because you can't see what's in front of you, even if it's right in front of you. Have you ever walked into a door or a wall? I know I'm not the only one who does that stuff, but I know that in the dark, it's hard to see. And then after a while of being in the dark, your eyes will adjust. And then you can kind of pick out things sooner or later. But we don't have to live like that because we're not in the dark. God has opened our eyes. He has revealed the truth to us. He wants to illuminate it to us through the Word of God. We live the Word. We love the Word. We read it. We study it. We memorize it. We know it because the Word gives us life. It opens our eyes to truth. And so that when we see the truth, we know the difference between what is right and what is wrong. What is good and what is bad. Nearly 20 centuries have passed since the Lord promised that he would return. And because he hasn't returned yet, the world laughs. They laugh at us thinking, you guys are crazy, thinking Jesus is coming back. But God always keeps his promise. He's just not on our timetable. We need to be on his. There's a person out there that when he is saved will complete the body of Christ. And when the body is complete, Jesus will come. We don't know who that person is or where that person is, but God does. And when that person comes to the Lord, the body of Christ will be complete and Jesus will come back. But God is not on our timetable. You can't say, well, it hasn't happened. It's probably never going to happen. Because that's not the truth. Look what Peter said. Peter said, do not forget this one thing. Do not forget this one thing. You might forget a lot of things, but do not forget this one thing. Dear friends, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The Lord hasn't forgotten His promise, but a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is to a day. Look, God is on His own timetable. You ever prayed for somebody? Man, you've prayed for them, witnessed to them, shared the truth with them, and you're like, why can't they see it? No matter what you do, no matter how much you share, no matter how much you love them, they just don't get it. And then all of a sudden, one day, it just clicks. And they're like, oh, man, I understand. But it wasn't about your timetable. It was God's. Look, our job is to pray. Our job is to share. Our job is to show the love of Jesus to the world. That's it. You can't make somebody come to Christ. You can't make somebody understand. You can't make somebody believe. You just have to trust that no matter what is going on in your world, whether it be good things or bad things, hard things or little things, that you can trust Him in everything. Amen? You can trust Him in everything. You say, but I don't know what's going to happen. Doesn't matter if you know what's going to happen. Does it really matter? See, that's our controlling personalities. We want to know everything. We want to be in control. We want to be in charge of everything. But God says, just trust me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge me in all your ways, and I will make your path straight. I will direct your path. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, just trust Him. Lean not on your own understanding. Don't try to figure it all out. Don't think you can work it all out. Just trust Him. And He'll take care of everything. He illustrates this whole issue of the Lord coming with birth pains, which I thought is pretty awesome. Because the reality is, no matter how much science we go through, no matter how much technology advances, birth pains are still what? Birth pains, right? They are still painful. I don't care what they do, it still hurts. Not that I've had a few babies, I've never pushed one out. But I can just tell you, I know it's painful. And I think every woman in here would agree, it is painful. Extremely. Right? Well, Jesus illustrates that, saying that birth pains will initiate, kind of like contractions, the Lord's coming. I mean, if you think about that, the contractions always start further and further apart. And then they get closer and they get closer and they get closer and then bam. And when you look at world catastrophes and wars and rumors of wars and all these things, well, they're further apart and then they get closer together and then they get closer together. And now they're like everywhere, everywhere, everywhere. It's all the time. You turn around, there's something over here. Somebody gets his head cut off over there. ISIS is moving over here. And it's just like constant, constant. And the birth pains are getting closer and quicker and closer and quicker. There's a tsunami. There's an earthquake. There's this, there's that. It's just something all the time. And I think those should be signs to us that we're not blind to it. The prophet Isaiah used the same picture to describe the coming day of the Lord. Isaiah 13, verses 6 through 13. He used that picture of birth pains. The early part of the day of the Lord was called the beginning of sorrows. Now, this is pretty interesting when I was doing this study this week. The beginning of sorrows, because the Lord Jesus also called it the beginning of sorrows in Matthew 24, 8. And the Greek word translated for sorrows, you want to know what it means? Birth pains. Pretty interesting when you connect it all together. It's like, wow, all the dots fit. Who knew that God had it all together? He really does, all right? He's got it all together. We're surprised, but God's not surprised. We're like, wow, that's awesome. And God's like, yeah, I know. You know, I know. I put it together. All right. It works. And it's really awesome the way God puts it all together. But He puts it all together so that we would live expectantly. I mean, if you think about what Isaiah, Jesus, Paul is trying to teach us, that the truth about the day of the Lord means it will be the birth of a kingdom, a millennial kingdom. That's why the birth pains come first, and that birth will lead to the day of the Lord, which brings about the kingdom of the Lord, where Jesus will reign and rule for 1,000 years. And I think he'll do this with power and majesty and glory. And Paul described this event, and we'll look at it in 2 Thessalonians. We're going to look at this coming and what it's going to look like in 2 Thessalonians. I'm excited about getting to that passage and teaching it, because it gives us purpose. And our purpose is limited by time. We don't know the time. We don't know how long we have. So we know that we have purpose. We have this job. We have this mission statement. But we only have a limited amount of time to get it done. And that means that while we have time, we should be preaching and teaching and sharing and loving and serving those that we can while we can, because our time is limited. Now, a lot of people think, well, yeah, the Lord's coming back. I should just go buy a white sheet and sit on a mountain hill and be holy. But that's never the attitude that God wants us to have. You know, he didn't tell his disciples right before he ascended in Acts 1, hey, go sit in the upper room and just sit there and look pretty. You know, he said, wait for power that you might meet my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Wait for power. Well, then the Holy Spirit came and they had power, life-saving, life-changing power. You want power to overcome your addiction? It's in Jesus. You want power to overcome your anger? It's in Jesus. You want power to overcome your issue? Turn to Jesus. Jesus is power. Real power, life-changing, life-saving power is in the blood of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Acts 4:24, there is no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved. Only in the name of Jesus. Look, we need Jesus and we need his power in our lives so that we might teach him to the world. So we should live expectantly, looking for his return, realizing that we are on a mission and we have a job to do, and that we need to do it with eternity's value in view. We do it in light of eternity. Like when you do something and you make a decision about whether you should do this or do that, you need to judge it in light of eternity. You need to ask yourself, will this really matter 100 years from now? Because if you think about the things that you get upset about, when you get angry because you don't get what you want, you have to ask yourself, is this really going to matter 20 years from now, 50 years from now? Am I really upset because I'm not getting my way right here, right now? Yeah, that's what happens. We get upset because we're not getting what we want right here, right now. But you got to ask yourself, is this really going to matter 50 years from now? Is this going to have a lasting impact? Will this ever touch anybody's life? Am I wasting my energy and my time arguing or fighting over something that doesn't even matter? Because most of the stuff that we fight about doesn't really matter. Think about the last time you argued with your spouse or your neighbor or your coworker, had a disagreement or a conflict. What was it really over? Did it really matter? Is it really going to last for eternity? I mean, think about it. We need to live expectantly. And as we live expectantly, looking for the Lord's return, we should be busy watching, waiting, working, witnessing, serving his kingdom, because it's coming. It is coming. So Paul says, you are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. To be alert means to live with your eyes wide open, aware of what is going on around you, aware of what God is doing, aware of the work that God wants you to be involved in. But sometimes our eyes aren't wide open. I mean, they are, but they're not. You know, they're open. You're driving to work, but you're not thinking about God. You're not talking to God. You're not praying for others. You're not thinking about the things of God. You're thinking about your job or your career or your money or your kids or your family or your neighbors or all these other things. Having our eyes wide open means being alert and prepared to hear from God, being ready to move when God says move. God says witness, we witness. God says share, we share. God says serve, we serve. Because we are in an intimate relationship with him. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I call them by name. We need to be walking with Jesus, aware and alert of what He is doing. We need to be sane and steady. And to make this contrast more vivid, Paul pictured two groups of people. One group was a group who was drunk and asleep. He said, don't be like those who are in the dark who are drunk and asleep. Be like the other group who is awake and alert and ready to act, ready to respond. Paul said it like this in Romans chapter 13. He said, verses 12 and 13, he said, the night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissensions and jealousy, but rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think. Don't even contemplate. Do not think. Don't dwell on. Don't meditate on. Don't run it through your head 50 times. Do not think about how to gratify the desires of your sinful nature. Because your sinful nature has one objective, and that is to please self. That's all it's ever about. It's about what's best for me, what I need, what I want, what I think I need and want. The flesh is always about me, 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 me. The flesh is about pleasure, about power, about prestige, about pride. Look at me. That's what the flesh does. And so Paul says, rather clothe yourself with Christ Jesus and do not even think about how to gratify the desires of your sinful nature. Don't even think about it. Throw it out. Take your thoughts captive. Make them obedient to Christ by obeying Him, working for Him, serving for Him. So when you have idle time, anybody here have idle time? Man, I've had a lot of idle time this week. Just let me tell you. Idle time, laying in pain, right? I'm laying there and I got nothing I can do. I can't get up because if I get up, I get nauseous. If I walk around, I felt sick. So I have all this idle time to lay and pray and think and talk to God. And now I could think about all the great things I want to do. I could lay there and think about, man, I can't wait to play golf again. I can't wait. Man, I love golf. I can't, man, next time I play, I bet I'm going to shoot a 72. You know, I'm going to shoot even par, right? I'm thinking, right? Just dreaming, laying there. I could think about all those kind of things. Or I can spend my time laying there because I'm immobile. I can't move. They told me to stay down for a few days, right? I could spend my time thinking about you guys and praying for you and asking God to minister to you and to open your eyes to His love and His grace and His mercy and to use you for His glory. See, those are choices that we all have. When we have idle time, we can fill it with junk or we can use it for His glory. And it's up to each one of us to use that time for His glory. Nobody's going to make you. Nobody's going to follow you around and say, oh, you have idle time right now. What are you doing with it? You know, we don't have any, you know, Christian spies who walk around and then they report to me, Scott, oh man, I saw what Brian was doing last night. Da, 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 da. Oh man, you know, it doesn't work like that. It's between you and God, me and God. All of our walks are individual and yet corporate because what you do with your life affects me. And what I do with my life affects you. It really does because we're one body. And it's so important that we learn to work together as a team to reach the world at large, our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends, our family, letting them see the love of God, doing the work while we still have time, loving and sharing and showing His grace describes His awesome mercy and the grace that He has shown us. Verse 7 and 8 say, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and hope of salvation as a helmet. Three attributes of God. Faith, hope, and love. You know, they're always tied together. It's pretty awesome. You see this in the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. We saw it in 1 Corinthians. And now we see it again. Because God ultimately uses faith, hope, and love. He says faith and love should be as a breastplate. Now you have to understand the way they fought. when a Roman soldier went into battle, they would have a breastplate strapped over them. And it protected their what? Their heart. It protected their heart. We need faith and love so that we can love God with all that we are, our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And then that we can love our neighbor as we love God, as that we love ourselves. I mean, the greatest commandments when they came to Jesus is, what is all, you know, there's all these commandments. You know, we talk about the Ten Commandments, but the Pharisees had actually worked together and put together all these laws that there were actually 614 laws that they had carrying around that they were living by. And Jesus said, "Hear, O Israel," and he took two commandments and put them together. "Hear, O Israel, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind." That's the greatest commandment. "And love your neighbor as yourself." And so if you really want to live in Christ, the most important thing you can know is that you need to love God and love your neighbor. So here's what you got to do. You got to protect your heart. Once your heart gets damaged, what happens? It gets bitter. It gets angry. And these roots of bitterness grow around your heart and you start being vengeful and meanful and hateful to other people. Instead of being loving and living by faith, trusting God that he's involved in everything that you're involved in, that he's involved in things that you don't understand, that he's got it in his hand, you start living by reason and you start trying to figure things out. You start, well, this happened because of this and that happened because of that. And you start working all this stuff out in your own mind. But that's not living by faith. Faith is trusting God that no matter what happens in life, that he's got it. Believing that Romans 8:28 is just as true as 1 John 4:4. 1 John 4:4 says, "Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world," right? That's a good verse. Well, Romans 8:28 says that God uses all things together for our good. He uses everything together for our good, for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. All things work together for the good. So either he's using it in our lives or he's not. But if he says all things work together for the good of those he loves and those he's called according to his purpose, then we believe him. And so we say, "God, I didn't like this. This was uncomfortable. I don't understand it, but I can trust you that you're using this right now in my life for your purpose and for your glory. And that in the midst of this, I need to learn to trust you more and to walk by faith and not by sight, to really lean on you and to stop letting my heart be damaged." You protect your heart by putting a shield on it. That shield is love and faith. Look, we're all damaged goods. Look at the person to your left, the person to your right. You say, "You're damaged," right? Tell somebody they're damaged, because right now, everybody in this room is damaged. You are damaged, right? Tell somebody, "You're damaged." We are all damaged goods. Every one of us. We're damaged. Because we've all been hurt. And so what we try to do is we try to control our lives by protecting ourselves. And that's why we become control fanatics, right? We want to control ourselves, protect ourselves, so that we don't get hurt anymore. Because nobody likes to get hurt. So we try to control our environment, we control our relationships, we control our circumstances, so that we don't feel the pain. But the reality is, we need to feel the pain, because in the pain, God molds us and shapes us and changes us. So we say, "Yes, Lord, to your will, to your way. Whatever your work is, I trust you. I will put my life in your hands. And I will trust you." And so we start becoming more loving towards God and to others around us. Really loving. And what is real love? It's wanting what's best for the one loved. You say, "I love this person, but I can't stand them." Well, if you love them and you can't stand them, you still want what's best for them. You say, "But I want what's best for you. Even if I don't like your personality, or I like the way you rub me, or I like the way you talk to me, I love you as a person, and I want what's best for you." And so then you start praying about what's best for the one you love. And you start loving God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength, looking to do his work. That's what it means to put faith and love on your heart. And then I love the fact that he says, "And hope as a salvation for our helmet," like around our head. Hope is the helmet that goes on our head, the hope of our salvation. That means we have security in our minds, that you can rest in Christ, that no matter what happens, you know that God's got it all. And that this isn't your home. That you are just traveling through it. And you might be here 30 years, 50 years, 70 years, 100 years. But it's not eternal. It doesn't last, and we're just passing through. And that while we're here, we're not our own. We were purchased at a price, and we belong to him. And we say, "Lord, I'm yours. You use me. I want to serve you. I want to make a difference while I can, because I know that the day of the Lord is coming and you're going to pour out your judgment on this earth. And I want my friends and my family and the people that you bring into my life to know you so that they don't suffer your wrath. I mean, that's where God wants us to live. And so he wants us to cover our heart and he wants us to cover our head with the hope of our salvation. Your salvation is secure. It's not about what you did. It's not about what you do. It's about your trust and faith in Christ. It's about what he did and what he's done. You rest in Jesus because Jesus died for you, and you give him your life and you say, Lord, I love you because you first loved me. I love you because you died for me. You laid down your life to wash away my sins. Here's my life. And you give him your life. And your salvation is secure. It's in Jesus. It's not in what you've done. And if you blow it, Satan's going to try to tell you, see, you're not no Christian. You're no good. You're worthless. He loves to make us feel condemnation. But Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because what the law was powerless to do, God did by sending his own son in likeness of sinful man. Right? That we might be set free. Look, God wants to set you free in here and out here. He wants you to live in total freedom, not being beat up, not being condemned, but living in freedom so that you are his vessel for his glory, for his honor. The last thing I want you to see this morning is that the focus of our lives needs to be on his glory. It really does. It needs to be about his glory, what is best for his kingdom and for his name's sake. Paul closes this section out by saying, and this is really important, for our God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Now, there are a lot of different views about end times, all right? There is pre-trib. That means the rapture takes place before the tribulation. There's mid-trib, meaning that we are raptured out in the middle of the tribulation. And there's post-trib, meaning that we are raptured out at the end of the tribulation. Right? There are three basic views, pre, mid, post. There's another view that's called amillennialist. Amillennialists believe that the kingdom will be ushered in. There is no rapture, that the tribulation already took place. All right. So there are different views. And I'm not going to knock anybody's view. You can believe whatever you want to believe. But what I am going to encourage you to do is to study and to understand Scripture as a whole. Because whether what you believe or what I believe is right or wrong, it doesn't matter. What matters is we're going to see Jesus. What matters is we're living for Jesus right here, right now. That's what matters. All right? So we don't need to let our study of eschatology, which means things to come, separate us as churches or as believers. But we need to be focused on doing what is right. So I want to talk for a moment real quick about the nature of the church. Important to understand this. The church is the body of Christ, right? That's what we are. And Christ is the head of the church. Colossians, in detail, explains that through chapter 2, verses 17 through 19. When Jesus died on the cross, he bore for us all of the divine judgment. The wrath of God was poured out on Jesus. Right? Because we are in Christ, he took for us all of God's divine wrath, all of the judgment that needed to happen that we deserved, Jesus consumed. John 5:24. He bore our sins. So the day of the Lord is the day of God's wrath. And it seems unnecessary to me that the church should experience God's wrath since Jesus already took his wrath for us. So I believe that the church will be caught up and taken away before God begins to pour out his wrath on this earth. That is my view. All right? That's just what I believe. Others believe that we'll be in the middle of the tribulation or the end of the tribulation, or that, you know, there will be no tribulation and Jesus will just come back and usher his kingdom in. But I believe that because Jesus is the head of the church and that he took our wrath for us, I believe personally that he consumed that wrath, and that it'd be unnecessary for us to experience the wrath of God because Jesus already drank that wrath, every last drop on Calvary, so that my sins are forgiven, so that your sins are forgiven. God says he cast our sins as far as the east is to the west. and He will remember them no more. Aren't you glad? Man, that is worth being excited about. If there's one thing to be excited about, because you know you blow it, you know you make mistakes, you know you do things, you say to yourself, why did I do that? Why did I say that? But you know that all those things are forgiven if you're in Christ. Man, that is the greatest news of all news. I believe that Jesus has taken all the wrath for those who are in Christ. And so for us, I don't believe that there is a need for us to experience any wrath. I believe that those who are in Christ have a heavenly kingdom. Our dwelling place is not here. We have what we call a heavenly citizenship. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. We have a heavenly citizenship. Our citizenship is not here on this earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. Now, everybody who's not in Christ is unsaved. So that means they are what? They have a citizenship of this earth. See, I think the wrath of God will be poured out on those who have a citizenship on this earth. And they will taste God's wrath in a serious way. And because we are citizens of heaven, we won't experience it. That's what I believe. I also believe the promise of His return is imminent. We talk about imminence. The word imminence means ready to happen any moment. Nobody knows when He is going to come. So we should live in a place so that we are constantly ready. Well, how do you do that? You set your mind on Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says, set your minds on Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That's where we set our hearts, our affections, on Christ. We live for Him, we love Him, and we do His work while we're here. That's our job. That's where we live. And then we spend the rest of our time doing what He called us to do. So Paul ends this section by saying, therefore, when you see a therefore, what do you ask? Right. What's the therefore, right? It's there for a reason. Because everything He just told us, which was a strict warning about the day of the Lord coming like a thief in the night, we need to be prepared. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Our job is to minister to the body and reach the lost. We need to be encouraging each other, building each other up through prayer and exhortation, looking for ways to encourage each other. Now, I'm going to close with this. And I really want you to grasp this in your mind. How hard is it to encourage somebody? How much effort does it really take to encourage somebody? You say, I don't know. It doesn't take much. But it does take something. It takes time. And it takes a little bit of effort. But you can send somebody a card. You can give somebody a call. You can say something to somebody. You can spend time in prayer. You can look for ways to build others up that has impact, that makes a difference. Or you can just live in your own little bubble, in your own little world, just thinking about yourself. And if you live in your own little bubble and you live for yourself, you die to yourself. You know, people always say, oh man, I don't have any friends. Well, then you're not friendly. If you don't have friends, you're not friendly. That's why you don't have friends. Because the Bible says he who shows himself friendly has many friends. Right? So if you don't have friends, it's because you're not being friendly. If you want more friends, then be more friendly. Think about ways you can encourage others. Look for ways that you can build other people up. Because this last exhortation is encourage one another and build each other up. The whole picture of building somebody up means to get below them and pick them up. Looking for ways that you might pick them up. That's what it means. It's to exhort them and acknowledge them and lift them up. So look for ways that you can encourage people. That you can witness. That you can show His love. That you can serve our King. Because He is worthy of all of our praise and all of our glory. And one day He's coming back. Man, Jesus is coming. And I pray He comes today. I do. I say, come, Lord Jesus. Come today. John closed his letter, which as a side note, is pretty awesome to realize that if you look for the word church in the book of Revelation, from chapter 4, verse 1, all the way to chapter 2, verse 13, you will not see the word church in the book of Revelation at all. So as the tribulation is being poured out, it's on the unchurched. It's on the unsaved. It's not in the body of Christ. You won't see the word in there till chapter 22, after verse 13. And it's a pretty cool thing that if you look at the way John closes his letter in the book of Revelation, he says in chapter 22, verse 20, he says, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." You know, that was John's prayer. That was Paul's prayer. That was everybody who knew Jesus and loved Jesus was, "Come, Lord Jesus." Now, sometimes we say, "Oh, yeah, come, Lord Jesus, in a couple years." You know, "Come, Lord Jesus, after I've gotten married." Or, "Come, Lord Jesus, after I've done this." Or, "Come, Lord Jesus, after I get to do that," because we're still self-centered. But we got to get away from that. We just got to say, "Come, Lord Jesus." Trusting Him to do His work in our lives, because His work is always His will. And we can trust that whatever's going on, good or bad, that He's in it. And He's walking with us. And then no matter what it is, He will face it with us and we can handle it. Amen? Amen. Believe that. Don't doubt Him. Trust Him with all that you are. Will you pray with me this morning? Lord, my prayer for my brothers and sisters, my prayer for my own life, God, is that You will bring glory and honor to Your name. God, that You will move in us and through us. God, that You would be exalted. That as we live for You, Father, that we would seek to encourage one another and build each other up. God, that our watching and our waiting would be filled with working and witnessing. That we would serve You as we build the body up, as we reach the lost, God, as we let Your light shine right here in Tampa Bay. God, let Your light shine in this church. Let us be a part of Your glory. God, to allow the world to see You for who You really are. We love You, Lord. We praise You. And we give You all the thanks for all You've done. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.